Haskell, Brother and Sister. San Diego, California, September 27, 1902. Dear Brother and Sister Haskell, I have recently received several letters from you and have begun more than once to answer them, but have never been able to finish the letters I began. Everything seemed to come at once before I left home for Southern California. I was trying to finish two books for the press, and I had a mass of matter besides that I wanted to put into print. But there was not time to prepare it for publication before the Los Angeles camp meeting. The camp meeting was a large one. I attended from first to last, and the Spirit of the Lord sustained me. The Lord gave me a message to bear to the people, and helped me to bear it. Before and during the meeting, I visited several places near Los Angeles, Fernando, where our brethren have purchased property for school purposes, Monrovia, where a property is offered which we think a favorable location for a sanitarium, and Pasadena, where Dr. Evans is just beginning work in treatment rooms. Visiting these places was a tax on my strength, but notwithstanding this, I spoke 7 times during the camp meeting, and often for more than an hour, and the Lord strengthened me. But I will leave the particulars regarding our stay at Los Angeles and our visit to this place, and will now write you something on religious lines. Sunday. While in Los Angeles, we were very pleasantly situated in a furnished cottage of 5 rooms, which a brother and his family vacated for our accommodation. We were glad that we could all be together. Willie and I were thus able to give our attention to the final reading of the manuscripts of the 2 books we have been finishing up. My family consisted of W.C. White, Clarence, Sarah, and Maggie. Fruit was very abundant, and we lived mostly on bread and fruit. While there, we sent a large mail to Australia. I wrote in 1 day 30 pages. I knew that the workers there must have some encouragement, for very little means has been sent to them. Yet they are accomplishing a good work. I now have all I can possibly do to write out the instruction given me to guard our workers on the right hand and on the left from making an extravagant outlay of means in erecting buildings in the congested cities. Over and over again, warning has come to me that this must not be done. Our sanitariums are to be situated miles away from the cities. Hygienic restaurants are to be started in the cities, and they are to be so conducted that they will be a means of removing prejudice and also of communicating truth to many souls. Those in charge of our restaurants are to remember that the object of these enterprises is the salvation of souls, and they are to bring into their work tact and skill and ingenuity, striving with all their power to make their work a means of letting the glorious light of truth shine forth to many souls who otherwise would know nothing of the warning message. They are to advance the Lord's cause by serving those who come with wholesome food, prepared in a way that will recommend health reform, and at the same time, they are to sow the seeds of truth. When the people are given the bread of heaven as well as physical food, something is accomplished. But to tell triumphantly of how many meals have been served, when the people have received only temporal food, when they have not been given the one thing needful, this is not serving the Lord in the way that He requires. On Wednesday morning, we left Los Angeles for San Diego, reaching here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The next morning, we drove out to Paradise Valley to see a property which we hope we can purchase for sanitarium work. This property is 5 miles from San Diego and consists of 20 acres of land and a large 3-story building built for a sanitarium, and the most thoroughly constructed house that I have ever seen. This building has all the advantages that a sanitarium requires. It stands on a rise of ground overlooking a beautiful valley, and the climate is said to be excellent. The rooms of the building are said to be light and airy, and in every sleeping room there is a stationary washbowl. The building is piped and wired throughout for gas and electricity. On the place, there is also a small cottage and a good barn. We are most favorably impressed with this property. There are no houses near it, but all around, at some little distance, are large residences standing in the midst of orange groves. The building was erected, as I said, for a sanitarium, but was occupied for a short time only. The effort to carry on sanitarium work was a failure, and the place has been vacant ever since. So we are sure that it is not tainted by disease. The land round the building was once planted out in orange and lemon trees, but these, for want of attention, have all died. I am told that the building alone cost $25,000, The place is now offered for $12,000, and we think it could be purchased for less. This week, we shall try to find out. We believe the Lord will place this property in our possession. The building is just what we need and should have for a sanitarium here. Should we purchase this place? Could not you and Sister Haskell come here and stay a while? I am told that the winters are very mild. With your ideas of what a sanitarium should be, I am sure that you could both be a great help. Then, too, you could be a great help to the church in San Diego. You could have a horse and carriage and could drive back and forth. San Diego is within a few hours on the cars of Los Angeles. The cars are constructed the same as the Pullman cars, but without berths, and they move along very easily. This is a field in which your labors would accomplish great good. You would make warm friends, and you would not need to use up all your strength in trying to do more than you felt you could do. I do not think you should stay another winter in New York. What do you say to my proposition for you to come to Southern California? I myself think of spending some time here next winter. For months, the Lord has given me instruction that He is preparing the way for our people to obtain possession, at little cost, of properties on which there are buildings that can be utilized in our work. San Diego has an excellent climate. Our friends at St. Helena fear that we are suffering from the heat, but they are mistaken, for as yet, we have suffered no inconvenience whatever. Every year, large numbers of tourists come here for their health. But so far, no sanitarium has been established in this city by our people. A restaurant and treatment rooms have been started. The treatment rooms are in charge of Dr. Johnson and Dr. Whitelock, who have all the patients they can care for. The restaurant and treatment work are carried on in a building which was once a saloon. The room then used for the sale of liquor is now used for the sale of health foods. The Lord has given me light that we should occupy this field and give the message of truth to the thousands of tourists coming here year by year. Sabbath. This morning I spoke to the church here. I had much freedom in speaking from the first chapter of 2 Peter. All seemed to be deeply interested, and I think my message was timely. The attendance was good. This afternoon, W.C. White takes the meeting, and tomorrow afternoon I shall speak again. I am rather weary. Nevertheless, I shall try to write to you. I am just as anxious to write to you as you are to write to me. This afternoon, I received your letter, Sister Haskell, which you sent to St. Helena. Sister Peck sent me the letter you wrote to her. I was very glad indeed to get these letters. Every letter that you have written me has been eagerly perused. You need never fear that I shall not be interested, for I am deeply interested in every crumb of news you send. I see so many fields open for the proclamation of the gospel of truth. One thing is certain: we must have more laborers. I know of no other way of obtaining them than by praying most earnestly to our Heavenly Father. I am satisfied that God's people need the impartation of the Holy Spirit. When they receive the Spirit, they will go to work to do what needs to be done. They need to awake to the realization of their half-hearted way of working. I cannot see how they dare to stand in their present position, a position of spiritual indifference. Is not the warning in the Word of God of sufficiently grave import to lead them to make an unreserved consecration of themselves to God's service? These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 1 to 5. We need more zeal and animation in the Lord's work, more genuine interest in matters of eternal importance. I have just lost myself in sleep for a few minutes. Last night I rose at 11:30 and wrote until the time came for me to fill my appointment this morning. Two nights ago, I awoke at 10:00, heavily burdened in regard to the lack of the Holy Spirit's working among our people. I rose and walked the room, pleading with the Lord to come closer, very much closer, to His people, endowing them with such power that they may work His work so mightily that through them may be revealed the abundant grace of Christ. When we know that the Lord cannot be glorified in us unless we surrender all to Him, why do we not cast our helpless souls upon Him? Why do we not abide in Him, that He may abide in us? When we do this, we shall be a living power in the world. The change in our spiritual experience will witness to the power of the truth. We shall be bright lights, shining amid the moral darkness of the world. Since the Lord has declared that He is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him than parents are to give good gifts to their children, why do we not accept the promise so freely made? Why do we not consecrate ourselves to God? Entire surrender to the Lord is something that is revealed in the daily life, and it exerts an influence upon other lives. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ has given a definition of true sanctification. He lived a life of holiness. He was an object lesson of what His followers are to be. We are to be crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and then quickened by His Spirit. Then we are filled with His life. Our sanctification is God's object in all His dealing with us. He has chosen us from eternity, that we may be holy. Christ gave Himself for our redemption, that through our faith in His power to save from sin, we might be made complete in Him. In giving us His Word, He has given us bread from heaven. He declares that if we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we shall receive eternal life. Why do we not dwell more upon this? Why do we not strive to make it easily understood when it means so much? Why do not Christians open their eyes to see the work God requires them to do? Sanctification is the progressive work of a lifetime. The Lord declares, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Is it your will that your desires and inclinations shall be brought into conformity to the divine will? As Christians, we have pledged ourselves to realize and fulfill our responsibilities and to show to the world that we have a close connection with God. Thus, through the godly words and works of His disciples, Christ is to be represented. God demands of us perfect obedience to His law, the expression of His character. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid it. Yea, we establish the law. Romans 3:31. This law is the echo of God's voice, saying to us, "Holier, yes, holier still." Desire the fullness of the grace of Christ, yea, long, hunger and thirst after righteousness. The promise is, "Ye shall be filled." Matthew 5:6, Luke 6:21. Let your heart be filled with an intense longing for this righteousness, the work of which God's Word declares is peace, and its effect quietness and assurance forever. It is our privilege to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has plainly stated that He requires us to be perfect, and because He requires this, He has made provision that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Only thus can we gain success in our striving for eternal life. The power is given by Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. God requires of us conformity to His image. Holiness is the reflection from His people of the bright rays of His glory. But in order to reflect this glory, man must work with God. The heart and mind must be emptied of all that leads to wrong. The Word of God must be read and studied with an earnest desire to gain from it spiritual power. The bread of heaven must be eaten and digested, that it may become a part of the life. Thus we gain eternal life. Then is answered the prayer of the Savior, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. Brother and Sister Haskell, let us have faith in God. Let us, with full faith, ask for the Holy Spirit, believing that God wants us to have the richest treasures of grace. The last Sabbath that I spoke in Los Angeles, I felt very weak physically before starting for the meeting. But I kept praying, Lord, help me, strengthen me. And the power of God came upon me in a decided manner. Many said that they never felt so much of the Spirit of God as in that meeting. After speaking for over an hour, I prayed at the close of the meeting. We must have more faith. Let us begin to believe unto salvation. Let us come to God in faith, fully assured that as we surrender all to Him, He will make us Christ-like in character. Then, one with Christ, we can reveal Him to the world. Then our fitful, haphazard work will cease. Let us honor God by showing firm faith and unswerving trust. Let us remember that He is not glorified by the manifestation of a fretful, unhappy spirit. The Lord cares for the flowers. He gives them beauty and fragrance. Will He not much more give us the fragrance of a cheerful disposition? Will He not restore in us the divine image? Then let us have faith in Him. Let us now, just now, place ourselves where He can give us His Holy Spirit. Then we can give to the world a revelation of what true religion does for men and women. The joy of the Savior, filling our hearts, gives us that peace and confidence which enables us to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job 19, verse 25. In His Word, the Lord has made it plain that His people are a joyful people. True faith reaches up the hand and lays hold upon the one who is behind the promise. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Isaiah 54, verse 13, 66, 12, 65, 18. In God we may rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Psalm 72, verse 17. Let us strive to educate the believers to rejoice in the Lord. Spiritual joy is the result of active faith. God's people are to be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Then He will be glorified in them.